What does it mean that God opened Lydia's heart? We're going to find out in this episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. As you probably know, we're taking questions from listeners just like you. And we love getting questions. We love hearing from you. And here's how to do it. Send us an email. radio@faithalone.org is our email address, and we look forward to getting your question in our inbox. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're taking your questions. We're going to start a series probably in a couple weeks on salvation in different books of the New Testament, because salvation doesn't always look the same in different books.
No, in fact, I'm doing a journal article now, which will be for the autumn 2021 issue of our journal, on that very subject. And I go through five different books and show how the words save or salvation, sozo or soteria in Greek, have a consistent meaning in books like Romans, James, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philippians, and also Hebrews.
Right.
So I go through those five books. I analyze the use of these various terms for salvation and show how, with maybe some minor exceptions, they always track a certain way through the book. And in none of those books are the words save or salvation referring to salvation from eternal condemnation. They're talking about something else.
Interesting. Well, we'll get to that. And you can subscribe to our journal, by the way. I think it's $9.95.
For the first year, that includes shipping and handling. Then after that, you might want to take a four-year subscription, because it's a discounted rate if you go over 4 years.
Right. So they can read that later on in 2021. Comes out twice a year. Let's take some questions. Here's an opening question, and I forget who it's from. It was from Facebook. I believe it was from Alexi. I think his name's Alexi. And Alexi was asking, does God's opening Lydia's heart prove that it is not, that believing in Jesus is not like believing other facts? And so that comes to us from Acts chapter 16, and it's verse 14. And if you'll remember, Paul is evangelizing Lydia, who's a woman, and she's praying by a river, right? She's down by the river. She's a seller of purple. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful, Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. One of those us passages in Acts.
Right.
It doesn't say that she believed, but that's kind of that's implied there.
Right.
So the Lord opened her heart. And I think Alexi's point is, well, does the Lord need to open up your heart to believe that Trump is president or Biden is president or that Canada is north of Mexico? And so does that make those types of beliefs different from believing in Jesus?
Well, yes. Alexi has stated his question in a very astute way, because he's asked the question in such a way that the answer is yes and to some extent no. But he is correct that this particular belief that Jesus guarantees everlasting life to all those who believe in him, although the faith is the same as all other faith, it's simply being persuaded, that persuasion does require some action on God's part. In fact, it requires a lot of actions on God's part.
So believing is the same. To believe something is the same.
Right.
It's to be persuaded that something is true. But when it comes to Jesus, there's more spiritual kind of activity going on before that's possible.
Right. There is spiritual warfare involved. And for example, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, in the parable of the four soils, it says that the sower is sowing the seed and some of it fell on the path that the sower would walk on. And it says Satan snatches away the seed lest they should believe and be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians.
Like Satan is actively going and taking the seed out of people's hearts somehow.
Right.
It's not explained how
right.
that happens.
Right.
But he's actively doing that.
Right. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world blinds the eyes of people.
Yeah.
Lest the light of the glory of God should shine on them. And so there's a satanic blinding of the unbeliever.
Now, none of those things mean that believing is something other than being persuaded that a fact is true.
Exactly right. Exactly right. That's important to bring out, Sean. And Alexei doesn't say that. Alexei doesn't even imply that. All Alexei is suggesting is, doesn't it require something more? And I would say yes. First of all, we know from John 16, verses 7 through 11, that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if the Holy Spirit didn't do that, no one would come to faith. But that's a given. But what happens here in Acts 16, 14 is something different than simply the convicting of the world. This is a specific work of the Spirit in the life of a specific person.
Right.
And I happen to believe this is what occurs the moment before everyone who comes to faith in Christ comes to faith in him. Now, the Calvinist will say that this is regeneration.
Right.
When God opened Lydia's heart, he regenerated her so that she could then believe.
Right.
That doesn't make sense. Nowhere else in Scripture is regeneration spoken of as an opening of the heart or anything of this kind.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, I agree with Alexei, who is implying by his question that what happens is God is opening her heart, or we can understand that as inner self or her mind, so that she can believe, so she can heed the things that were spoken by Paul. And so I take it that at the moment of faith, God takes away the satanic blinding of 2 Corinthians 4:4.
Right, and that this doesn't say that it causes her to believe. It
No.
doesn't say that it makes her believe. It's not even equivalent to believing. It just means, what does he say? He opens her heart so that she can heed the things. Not even to believe. It's almost like, what would that be? It's just like, wow, to really consider it, to focus on it, to actually understand what Paul is saying, or what?
I remember in seminary, in first year Greek, I learned that the word eureka is from the verb heurisko, and eureka means, it's a perfect tense, and it means, I have found, or I have found it. Well, that's what happens at the moment everyone is born again.
Right.
They have a eureka experience. I have found the truth. I have come to faith. Now, I can remember in my own life that over the course of 5 meetings with a person named Warren Wilkie, I went from believing in work salvation to believing that simply by faith in Christ, I was saved once and for all and could never lose it.
Yeah.
Now, it's hard for me to think back to the exact moment when that occurred, right? I know it was on the 5th session I met with him.
Yeah.
But I don't remember at what minute in that 5th session that I switched from unbelief to belief. But during that time, there was a specific time when I did.
Yeah.
And there was a specific time when I had that eureka experience and when I found the truth. And I knew now that I was born again because I believed that all who simply believed in Jesus were saved once and for all, and that it had nothing to do with my works.
Right.
And that there was no required perseverance. It was simply at the moment of faith,
yeah,
I was born again once and for all. And that's true of Lydia, and that's true of all of us. But from the human perspective, we don't realize that's taking place.
Yeah.
In other words, we don't realize that God opened my heart. I take it by faith, that's what God does, because the Scriptures tell us.
Yeah.
Now, by the way, we don't have any other text that says this is what happens for every person.
Right. It's hard to extrapolate from one single example about what happens to everyone. But we do have those other verses that say Satan blinds people's minds, and Satan is trying to snatch words. So it sounds like there has to come a point of unblinding before
right.
you can believe.
Right. And there's also, and you made the point earlier, that this doesn't mean there's no response required of the unbeliever. Because we find, for example, in Acts chapter 10, which comes before Acts chapter 16, obviously, that Cornelius was a God-fearer, like Lydia was.
Yeah.
And that, by the way, Lydia was at the place of prayer, but they didn't have enough men in Philippi to have a synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
So they would meet on the Sabbath at down by the riverside, and they would have someone speak and teach on the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Well, here, that's where Paul went, because
right.
Paul wanted to evangelize.
Sure, and he usually goes to the synagogues, but here he goes to, you know, if there wasn't a synagogue, here he goes to the group of
right.
of Jews.
And he evangelizes this woman,
right.
who's a seller of purple. She's evidently a businesswoman. But the point is, in Acts 10, Cornelius is also a God-fearing Gentile,
yeah.
and Cornelius also comes to faith, and we're told he's also seeking God.
Yes.
In his case, his prayers and his alms ascended to God. God sent an angel to him while he was praying, and the angel says, "Send for Simon Peter, and he'll tell you and your household words by which you must be saved."
Right, right, right.
And so then Peter comes and evangelizes them, and they come to faith.
I think this is an area that needs, we need to take a closer look at what the Bible has to say about it, because traditionally, Calvinists and Arminians have oversimplified it. Calvinists will say, you know, the only issue here is you have to be regenerated, then you believe. And the Arminians or Wesleyans would say God partially regenerates you, just kind of enables you to at least have free will to believe. But the biblical testimony about what is going on as God is drawing you to faith, and the spiritual warfare happening is way more complicated than what those two pictures
exactly.
kind of present. So
exactly.
I think we need to go back to the scriptures and really rethink, what is this process of God drawing and finally someone coming to believe in Jesus Christ? There's a lot more information there than what the tradition kind of presents.
Absolutely. I agree. And I would urge every one of you that are hearing us today to search the scriptures and see if these things are so. Acts 17:11. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. Take a look at Luke 8:12. And take a look at Acts 16:14 or Acts 10, especially. Well, the whole chapter, really, 1 through 48, the whole chapter.
All right, well, thank you very much for your questions. Keep on sending them to radio@faithalone.org. We'll see you next time.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So come and get a subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the show, we're going to discuss the age of the earth. You don't want to miss it. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in focus.